Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
I heard somebody say, "Orale." I want to tell you guys a story real quick while they figure this out. Let me see, where's it go? There's a guy, he's hiking up in the mountains, and it's by Heart Flat. You guys know Heart Flat, Keene area? And he senses something's following him. You guys ever get that when you're out in the middle of nowhere, something's following you? And then he figures out that it's a mountain lion. And it's stalking him. This is not a true story, by the way. And it's stalking him. And he starts panicking. And he starts running. And he's trapped up against a mountain. And so he's sitting there, and he gets on his knees, and he goes, "Oh, God, please let this mountain lion be a Christian." And then the mountain lion crouches down. And he puts his paws together. He says, "Oh, Lord, please bless this food I'm about to partake in." That's nice, huh? That's G, rated G, huh? I wanted to do an R, but rated R, but I can't. I love being here with you guys tonight. I love the Wednesday nights. It's the hump day. It gets us through the rest of the week. I love you too. Thank you. And I want to pray. Let's just pray. Jesus, we need you. We need you, Lord. I need you. Need your Holy Spirit. Without you, Lord, this is just merely a lecture. Without you, it's just sharing information. And we want more than that. We want inspiration. We want to be inspired, Lord. We want to touch people, encourage people, Lord. And we need your Holy Spirit. So I invite your Holy Spirit to be here with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And, you know, I want to appreciate our volunteers. We got good volunteers here at our church. We got awesome volunteers. I mean, I appreciate the people. I appreciate you guys. I love you guys. But our sound guys, they're here all the time. They're here a couple hours before. Right, John? A couple hours before. Our ushers, the greeters. There's a girl in the back. Her name is Alex, and she's the one that puts the scriptures up. And she's so faithful. She does it so well. All the guys in the back, you know, just appreciate the people that are here. And just I just want to let them know how valuable they are. They're sweet people. They're good people. But I'm in 1 John 3, and I'm picking up where Al left off, and it's Bible study, and it's really simple, but it's powerful. It's really powerful. And something you guys probably already noticed, but John keeps circling to the same stuff, the same theme: obey God, practice right living, righteousness, practice it. And he keeps circling around the same themes. And then every time he comes back, he talks about loving your brothers, loving one another. And then he probes a little deeper, kind of like a bee that would pull out all the sweet nectar out of a flower. And the theme of 1 John 3 is a sonship of Jesus. We are the children of God. He is our Father. And the proof is that the proof that we are his children, he gives proofs. And one of the things he says is spotting the fake Christians, spotting the counterfeits, knowing who's real and who's not. And sometimes it's really simple. I was on Splenda with my coffee. That's a sugar substitute for years. And I got off it, and I went to sugar, and then I went back to Splenda, and I could taste the chemical. You guys ever do that? You could taste the chemical. I go, man, this is fake. This is not the real thing. That's how simple it should be for us to spot a fake Christian, a counterfeit. And some of the things he would say is, do they practice righteousness? Do they believe what is right? Do they love the brethren? And let's go to 1 John 3. And we're going to cover about 5 verses. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's probably as far as I'll get. But what does he say? What does Jesus say? It's John 13, 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. How will people know that you guys are his people? How will people know that you're his guys? How will people know that you are his disciples? How will they know, guys? By loving who? Yeah, each other. By how you love one another. Yeah, doctrine's important. You know, you can find out where somebody's at. That's for us. And we talk to somebody and we ask them, hey, what's your belief system? Where's your values? You know, what do you believe, you know, about the Bible? Doctrine's important. But the distinctive thing is love. That's the most distinctive thing, that you love one another. You know, you'll know that that person is legit, is authentic, if they have love for your brothers. Not the world, but how we treat one another. And it doesn't matter to me how gifted a person is, how smart they are, how intelligent. I don't think that impresses God if they don't love, if they don't treat people right. If you treat people wrong, man, it doesn't matter. That is not impressive to God. So I think it's so, so, so important. It legitimizes who you are. I don't know if you guys remember in the 80s, the televangelists, Jimmy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, they call it the Holy Wars. And they were evangelists. And they started like, it was horrible. It was a horrible thing. I think Jimmy Swaggart called Jim Baker a cancer that needs to be removed. I just gotten saved and I saw that, and the media picked up on it, and oh, they focused on the negative. And they see these guys profess love, but they slander one another, and they throw these bombs at each other, and they had all these accusations. And I'm gonna get to that later in regards to Cain and Abel, how that's the indictment against the church. But here's an example. He gives two examples. Someone who did love, Jesus, and someone who did not, Cain. Number one, message of love. Number two, murderer who did not love. Number three, model of ultimate love, Jesus Christ, who we are to follow, who we're to imitate. Verse 11 says, put that up there again, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the beginning. And you know, the love we have for our relatives, for our spouses. You know, I love my wife. My wife is very loyal to me. She helped me out a lot when I got sick with COVID. She took care of me. I love my boys. I love both my boys, my sons. I love my daughter-in-laws, my friends, Tony Aguilar. Love them, man. But it's different with grandkids. What is it with grandkids? Who has grandkids? Yeah, it's different. And I don't know what it was. Well, we were too busy. I get, were we too busy, Lena, or what? We were too busy. And now, I have two grandchildren, the Jonathan's babies. And man, I love them. I'm in love with them. And I built this thing on my counter. And it's like a Christmas town. It's got a little Charlie Brown house. It's got I got little fake trees, a fake fence. It's all lit up and these different buildings. There's a little Walmart there. There is really, it's miniature. It's a miniature little Christmas town. And I did it for them. And when they come over, man, they jack it all up, man. It's all messed up. They don't break anything. They're good babies. But it's all messed up. And you know what? I don't care. Huh, Bobby? We don't care. We love it, man. My house is not sterile. You know, you go to somebody's house, sometimes you feel like it's sterile. It's cold. My house is not going to be sterile. But we love our grandchildren. We are to love our spouses, our children. That's natural, though, guys. That's expected. John's talking about something else here. He's talking about love the brethren. Love the brothers. Love the sisters. Love everybody. He's talking about something that we can't do on our own. And he's saying it goes way back to the beginning, before the 60s. You know, before the flower child. Hey, love. Before that. They didn't come up with that. And the Gnostics were the ones that came along, and they try to say, we got a new doctrine. We got new stuff, you know, new teaching. Never been taught in the church, secret stuff. And John's saying, this isn't new. This loving your one another, it's not new. It's something we've heard for a long, long time. It goes way back to the Old Testament. And some people may accuse the Bible of being inconsistent. It's inconsistent. The God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath, God of judgment, anger. But the God of the new is God of grace, the God of love. And you know what it proves? That they don't know. They don't know what the Bible says. Look at Leviticus. This is Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's in the law. That's the Old Testament. And look at this other one, 19:34. The stranger, the alien who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He's the same. The covenant changed, but he's the same. But more than that, the message of love is the beginning. What did that guy, the lawyer, ask Jesus? What's the most important commandment? You guys remember that? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and to love one another as you love yourself. And it's not espousing a self-love either. Like the Bible says, we're to deny ourselves. That's what I hear people, I'm supposed to love myself. No, I think you're supposed to deny yourself. And then Luke 6:27 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Man, that's hard. That's difficult. That's near impossible without the Holy Spirit. Pray for those who mistreat you. So you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. It kind of proves your heritage. It proves who you are if you're able to love your enemies. Who are we? What did God say? You're my sons. You are my children. You're my daughters. And this is the pinnacle of the gospel. If you can love people, if you can love your enemies, that with that crazy kind of love, that proves you're a child of God. But Jesus taught to love. What did the Pharisees teach? Hate. What did they do? They walked around with the robes. They would tuck them in like that so they wouldn't touch Gentiles. They don't want to be contaminated. That self-righteous hatred walking around. What did that Pharisee pray? Oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there, that tax collector. Oh, I'm glad. What kind of prayer is that? But it says from the beginning, this is the most important message you've ever heard. And in the original language, it means preeminent. Very preeminent, that first in importance, beginning, we are to love God. And the second is to love one another. Now look at 1:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And death, we have passed out of death into life. You ever wonder if you're saved? Anybody ever doubt that you're saved? I think we all do. We go through that. You doubt your salvation. But let me ask you a question. If you do, what company do you like to keep? Who do you like hanging with? You know, I had a Christmas party at my house. It was for our mighty men and their wives and some mighty women there too. And we combined two groups, Tony Aguilar's and mine, and we had fun. It was fun. It wasn't just duty as a pastor for me to be there. It wasn't just my job, you know, part of my calling. I loved it. I loved being around the people of God. It was a blast. Man, what did we play? The Family Feud? Not the dirty one, the clean one. Because there's a dirty one on TV, man. That guy's Steve Harvey's cochino, man. But we played Family Feud. We played, the food was good. The fellowship was great. Who do you like keeping company with? You know, I like to ride my bike with my brothers. It's fun. You know, go out riding with my brothers, it's fun. It proves you are a child of God. And then John goes into a transition. 3:12. He says, he talks about the murderer who did not love, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. I like how John writes. I love how John writes. He says, dude was of the evil one. John is straight out. John is direct. Not coy, not shy. His honesty, his directness is so refreshing to me. And sometimes it's convicting. Some of the stuff's in there, ooh, it's kind of convicting. But he's saying here that he was influenced by the devil. Cain was influenced. Who was the evil one and slew his brother? And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And it kind of does away with that theory that universal God, our Father, is a universal Father, and we're all His children. You remember that song? We are the world. We are His children. We're all supposed to love one another. Yeah, we all got one Father. John doesn't say that. John says you're either of God or you're of Satan. You got to have allegiance to one or the other. You got to pick. He's saying you're either of this or that. And sometimes you can have the same, look at the parents. Cain and Abel had Adam and Eve, same physical parents, different spirituality, very different. And it's the story is given to us in Genesis 4:3-10. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock, under the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And you know what else? Who else was crouching? I think Satan put his arm around Cain. And he counseled him. Devil ever try and do that to you guys? He does it to all of us. Counsel him. Say, you know what? God's unfair. Your brother's showing off. You know, the Lord's not right. Then he says, Cain told Abel his brother. And in one of the Septuagint says it told him to go out to the field. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Dude, get smart. First smart aleck remark made to God. He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And here these guys, it's a process of time. Cain is the farmer, tiller of ground. And he brings his sloppy seconds, a basket of fruit. That's his offering to God. And Abel is a shepherd. He's a keeper of the flocks. And what does he bring? the firstling, the past. And he sacrifices the animal and he gives it to God. Then God asks him, why are you angry? If you live right, this it wouldn't be the case. You'd be accepted. And then you see here premeditated murder. Cain told his brother, come out there. It was homicide, premeditated. He thought about it. Come out to the field. He was of the evil one. And he's not presented as an atheist. Here they're doing worship. They're bringing their stuff to God. They're bringing their offering. It was worship. But Cain worshiped the way he wanted to. Not the prescribed way. I'm going to come to God my way. Do things my way. How many people claim Christianity and they try that? Of works, a religion of works, you know. God had already given them a pattern. So the fig leaves aren't enough to cover you. What did he give them? Look at 3:21, Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And he's saying, the only way to approach me, you guys, is by a blood sacrifice. Something's got to die. And it was a preview of coming attractions. He was a precursor for Christ, for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And that was the only way you could approach God, by the shed blood of an animal. And then it says, when he killed him, he slit his throat. That's what it says, when he slew him. When he killed him, he slit his throat. And where did he get that idea from? That's how Abel would sacrifice the animals, the lambs. He would slit their throats. Sacrifice them that way. And Cain turns worship into murder. And you know what? Murder is very rampant right now, is it not? It's very, very rampant. Rampant in this town, in the U.S. The homicide rate is really high in the U.S. I think it's the highest in the world. And murder is the lowest level of a relationship between two people. And that's a super obvious statement. But why'd he kill him? Why'd he kill Abel? What was it? Yeah, jealousy. Good. He was jealous. He was envious. You know, jealousy is this emotion that that people have. It's like a husband and wife. It's based on suspicion. You know, you're worried. You're jealous that they may be going out on you, being unfaithful. So you speculate, you're watching, you're looking at their phone, and that's kind of, it's a suspicious emotion. Envy's a little different. Envy may be a little bit more appropriate here with Cain. He was wanting what he had. He was good with God. He was wanting, he was blessed. Abel was blessed. He was being promoted. And has anybody ever struggled with envy here? I do. I think we all do. It's a part of our nature, that green-eyed monster. What's the best way to combat that? What's the best way to fight that? The best way is to celebrate. When you see somebody being promoted, exalted, blessed, celebrate. Be happy for them, man. Yeah, just thank you, man. And tell them that. I'm so happy for you. So happy you're blessed. It does something to our hearts. But envy is a discontent one feels as you see somebody being exalted. Not only do you want what they have, but you don't want them to have it either. It's interesting here. But he murders him. He kills him. He's jealous. And why did they kill Jesus? Anybody remember why they killed Jesus? Was it an envy? Yeah, it was the Pharisees. The chief priests, they were envious of Jesus. You know, what did Pilate say to him? Do you want me to release, say about Jesus, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? He knew that they had turned him over because of envy. That was the cause. And they had a real problem. These people had a real problem with Jesus. Whenever Jesus turned up, he showed them up. That's what happens to you guys. When you turn up somewhere, and you start shining your light for God, you show up people. And sometimes when you show up people, you expose them. You expose their darkness, man. They don't like it. And you know, we all have a choice. When you're around somebody that's, when you're around somebody that's godly, we all have a choice. You say, okay, am I going to get mad here, or am I going to repent from my attitude, my heart? God gives everybody a choice. You repent, turn to God, or you persecute the one who is sharing the message and shining the light. Envy can also be in the church. And I'm not talking about locally. I'm not talking about Valley Bible here. But it can be, and it's like, it comes across as competition. When pastors compete against one another. You know, when churches compete against one another. And you think about sports. Like we ride a bike, I ride bikes, I like sports. And the competition, it can be healthy. It can bring out the best. But there's a line that you cross. What is that line? When it's a win at all costs, right? And the sportsmanship goes out the window and you don't care how the other person feels. And I don't like that. I don't like the competition in the church. There's no place for that in the body of Christ. I dislike it tremendously. Aren't we all on the same team? Yeah, we're on the same side. We got a common enemy. We got Satan, and I don't care for it. I don't like it. It's fleshly. It's unnecessary. And I look at some examples. There was a couple of examples. One of them was Jesus, and one was Paul. I want to go to Philippians chapter 1. And Paul, he has some detractors, some haters. Paul was locked up when he was in Philippi, and they were envious of him. They had that green-eyed monster. And these people preached Jesus out of strife, out of envy. That's strange to me. That doesn't make sense. That's totally incompatible with the gospel. Totally hypocritical. It's fleshly. Preach Christ with impure motives. And what did Paul say? That's on them. I'm going to keep doing good. Even though I'm locked up, that's on them. I'm going to keep my poise. I'm going to keep focused. And that was a sign of destruction for them because he kept focused. And he said, I'm not falling for it. What does it say? Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, think to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. And then he says it again. And yes, I will rejoice. How can a man do that? These people are preaching Christ, trying to hurt him, trying to cause him stress. And he's able, that's a next level thing. I don't know if I can do that. That's next level, man. And then Jesus, John 14, Jesus, John the Baptist's guys are saying, hey, everybody's going to them. Everybody's going to Jesus and his people. And our church is empty and we're standing around looking at each other. And I love how real the Bible is. They had become insecure. And he says, they were a little bit jealous. They were envious. And John was a great man. How did John respond? He said, you know what? I know my role. I'm not the guy. I'm not the one. I'm the best man. He's the groom. Jesus is the groom, man. As this wedding thing goes along, and I'm happy he's here. The bride is us, the church, the believers. And he tells his guys, the spotlight's got to move. Can't be on us anymore. It's got to move to him. And what does he say? He must increase. Isn't that a great way to live? He must increase, but I must decrease. We must decrease. That's a great attitude. That's a great heart. That's a great, you know, way to think. And John 14, verses 1, is it John 14 or is it John 4? John 4, I'm sorry. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not doing it, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. That's a nugget. When Jesus heard that the jealousy could come up, the envy could come up, what did he do? He moved his basis of operation. He didn't want to hurt those guys. He took the high road, took the short end of the stick. But let's go back. Let's go back to where are we at? John, 1 John. Where am I at? 1 John 3:14. We know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know live by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And there was 12 too. Did I read 12? 3:12? Or was it 3:13? 3:13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. And I talked about that last time. The world's not going to pat you on the back. Do not marvel if the world hates you. But hatred is a moral equivalent to murder. Go to Matthew 5:21-24. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, empty-headed fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there, be reconciled, go back and tell your brother. 1 John 3:16, it talks about the cross. It says the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love. You cannot see God's love apart from the cross. And I want to go ahead and end with this. Three things about the death of Jesus. Number one, it was voluntary. No, he says, nobody took my life. Nobody killed me. Nobody murdered me. I laid it down on my own for us. If he didn't lay his life down, where would we be today? Dead, hopeless. We'd still be in our sins. The second thing, it was vicarious. It was in place of us. What did Chuck Smith say about that? The Passion of the Christ. You guys remember that movie, The Passion of the Christ? The accusation against that movie says it was anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, against the Jews, because they put the culpability of Jesus' death on the Jews and on the Romans. The Romans were the ones that carry out the execution of Jesus. And what did Chuck Smith say? It was neither one, neither the Romans or the Jews. It was us. It was my sins. It was your sins. It was our sins that put him up there. And the last thing, he was victorious. The death of Jesus Christ, he was victorious. He laid down his life, and it was like in the language, it says, once and for all. Once and for all, never having to be done again. It is finished. Fini. Done. His cry was not a cry of a victim, but a cry of a victor. It is finished, he yelled it out to Telestoy. It is finished. In the movie The Darkest Hour, Winston Churchill, you guys, anybody see that movie? It was a really good movie. Nazi Germany was attacking them, and they were. It was really a bad time for England. And everybody was trying to negotiate, they wanted to negotiate for peace. And they were saying, hey, sign this peace treaty, come on. And Churchill wouldn't capitulate. And they almost had him talked into it. And it was a very bad time. Their troops were trapped in Dunkirk. It was a bad time for England, very dark. And he did something very uncommon, very smart. He went down to the subway and he asked the people, what's the mood of England? And they said, we're cheerful. Well, what should we do about this surrender thing? And he asked a lady, a housewife, she goes, no. Then he asked a bricklayer, he goes, no, we should not surrender. Not surrender to Hitler. And then he asked this little girl, a little 10-year-old girl, should we surrender? And she yelled out from the back, never! Yeah. Never! Never! That was awesome. It made me cry when I saw that. And then he gave this speech. He says, never give in. I think he was inspired by this girl. Never give in. Never, never, never. Nothing great or small, large or petty. Never give in except a conviction of honor and a good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And that's super relevant right now for us, guys. So I want to end with this. Keep loving your brothers, your sisters. Keep fighting that good fight. We're victorious already through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. And if the prayer people come up, Lord, we thank you, God, for the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us, God. And you did it. You voluntarily did it. You laid down your life. Nobody took your life from you, God. You laid it down. And we thank you for that. It was vicarious. You took our place. We belonged up there, Lord. And you took our place. And last of all, it was victorious. You gave us victory over the enemy. And let us walk in that victory, Lord. Let us walk and never, as Winston Churchill said, never give in. Never surrender to the devil. The only thing we should surrender to is to our convictions of honor and good sense. And I pray, help us to continue to love each other, Lord. That is so important. Love one another. I pray if you're not saved, we got prayer people up here. We'd like to put a Bible in your hands. Please come up after service. You guys have a good week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love.